Welcome to the Brevard Christian Church Podcast. In this session, we learn about how the Bible gives us specific guidelines on how to resolve conflicts with other Christians in the church. When we fill these guidelines out, we do more than just resolve conflicts. We find additional blessings from God. Enjoy.
I really like and appreciate our bumper video that we have for this series. Seth started us off last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in the first chapter, it talks about the comfort that we receive from God in order that we might be able to comfort one another. But that word for comfort, if I could remind you again, is not the word that sometimes comes to our minds. You know, sometimes you think of sitting in a recliner, a glass of iced tea, you know, comfort. That's not what this original word meant. It literally meant to come alongside of with strength. So those pictures in that video of somebody injured on the field and another athlete coming along and literally with his strength lifting up the other guy and helping him off to the sideline, that's the connotation, that's the picture. There are times in life where we need God's strength, and there are times in life where that strength comes through other Christians. But there are also times in life where we need that strength and we don't want it. And those are the very times that we need to talk about today. So would you pray with me before we get into this passage? Gracious Heavenly Father, you are a gracious God, and you are God. And because of that, you are the God of all comfort. You have all the unlimited strength that we all need. But God, there are times in life where we don't see that. My request this morning is, first of all, just the many things that bombard our minds. Life is so busy, and there are so many things that come to our mind. I would ask that you grant us the privilege of being able to push those things out so that we can hear with our ears, that we can have the kind of wisdom you want us to have from your word. But also, God, would you grant us the privilege of not just hearing your word, but would you help us to be honest with ourselves, especially in those issues that maybe we don't even want to think about, but need to, so that, God, we can find your strength in that area of our life too. And God, when we need to be that person that helps somebody else, and it's not easy, God, again, give us the wisdom, give us the courage and the strength to be the people of God that you're expecting us to be. Thank you for the blessings that are associated with that. Would you please just help us as we work our way through this scripture so that it can have the impact that you want it to have on your church here? That's my prayer in Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to warn you right off the bat, though, we're not going to be reading all these verses, and by the time we actually get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're almost done. I really need to do a lot of background to kind of build up to what's being dealt with here, because in a nutshell, this is the victory. This is the good end after you've paid your dues and done all the difficult things that Christians are supposed to do, right? I don't think we're going to have this good end until, first of all, we're willing to do the difficult work up front. Let me put some pictures up here on the screen. Maybe you're familiar with these pictures, maybe not. This guy's name's John Lindell. He's a pastor, preacher at the James River Church in, It's in southwest Missouri, close to the Ozarks. He is a Pentecostal preacher, evidently a large Pentecostal church he has there. They were putting on a conference called the Stronger Men Conference. I don't know if you heard about this or not. One of the keynote speakers is this guy named Mark Driscoll. He's also a Pentecostal preacher. They called him in to be one of the... So John calls in Mark to be one of the main speakers at this conference. Well, the conference opened up with this special act. There's a guy who came out, and first thing he does is rips his shirt off. Then he takes this sword, and he swallows this sword. I don't know if you can see it or not, but there's a pole right next to him. So he swallows this sword, and he starts climbing this pole and does some acrobats and stuff like that. Okay. After that opening, I don't know what you call it, act? After that opening, right, it's time for Mark Driscoll to come out and speak to the men's conference, which, by the way, is huge. They rented an arena to have this thing in. So he comes out, and before he starts speaking, evidently, whatever topic it was he was supposed to speak about, he said, before I can get into that, I've just got to make a comment about that opening act or that opening presentation. He says, I don't think that has any place in a Christian men's conference. In fact, one of the expressions he used was he thinks it represents the spirit of Jezebel. And he was just talking about how, you know, I just can't go on without bringing to attention of everybody here that we shouldn't be doing things like this as Christian men. Well, he's not talking 2 or 3 minutes, and if you were to listen to these videos, which I don't encourage you to do, but if you did, you would hear, I mean, it's loud enough that you would hear from off stage somebody yelling. Well, it turns out it's John, the guy who put on this conference. And what he's yelling is, you're out of line! You've got no place making statements like that. And he calls him off the stage. So Mark Driscoll's called in to be a keynote speaker. He never gets to speak. He gets kicked off the stage because of the criticism he had for the act that opened up this men's program. Okay, I've told you pretty much the extent of what I know happened at that event. Happened 3 weeks ago. It was April 12, 13, and this was the opening scene of the thing. Okay, when things like this happen, I don't know about you guys. I'm a preacher. I listen to things like this. I try to keep my ear to the ground for, you know, stuff that goes on in the Christian community. Things like this happen. There are disagreements, different perspectives. Things like this happen. But the problem is it didn't just happen on April 12th and 13th. After April 12th and 13th, these guys have been taking the airwaves, YouTube and different videos and social media, to publicly criticize and attack each other over what happened and what should have happened and what should not have happened. And all the back and forth has gotten a whole lot more of attention than the conference ever got in the first place. And just in my humble estimation, God's church as a whole gets another black eye. Whatever should or shouldn't have happened, people disagree all the time. The way that they handled it, obviously, somebody did something wrong. Why in the world am I mentioning this? Because we're going to talk about the topic of correcting people when they do wrong. But I very much, before getting into this, want to admit that there's a tendency, a temptation, if you will, to just want to stick your head in the sand and go away and say, well, God will deal with those people. I'm not going to get involved. And as difficult as it is, and the fact that things blow up like this at times, sometimes we're tempted to go the opposite direction. And I just want to make the point before we get into the scriptures that we're going to be dealing with today, that is not an option. As much as you personally may not want to get involved in the drama that surrounds you with people that you know who are Christians, you may be tempted to say, man, I don't want to have anything to do with that. There are certain situations as a Christian, you're not allowed to go away. And I want you to understand why. Again, this is just kind of background, but there are some strong statements that Jesus makes. The first one, there are more than these. But the first one I want to bring to your attention is in Matthew, the 7th chapter, because it's so well known. Matthew chapter 7, the very first verse talks about, Jesus says, this is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, judge not that you be not judged, for whatever standard and judgment that you use against others will be the standard that people use to judge you. Well, obviously, he's making the point that when you start doing this and you start pointing out to other people, hey, that's wrong or that shouldn't be or you shouldn't have done that, as soon as you do that, people are going to start pointing their fingers at you and say things like, well, who are you to say things like that? And you shouldn't be doing some of the things in your life either, right? And so some people automatically jump to the conclusion, Jesus is just telling us, don't go down that path. We shouldn't be in the business of judging other people. How many times do people say, hey, don't judge me? Right? We live in a world where people just don't want to go there. And it seems like at the beginning of the 7th chapter that Jesus is endorsing that idea. But please keep reading. That's not the idea he's endorsing at all. The very next thing he says, that's after the first couple of verses, the very next thing he says is, how is it that you, with a log in your own eye, can remove the speck in somebody else's eye? What you need to do is remove the log out of your own eye first. And again, most people are all on board with Jesus. Yeah, that's right. These people who are pointing out other people's faults, they're usually the people who have the biggest faults in their own life. That's true sometimes. And you know what? There are a lot of issues in our lives that before we start dealing with people's issues around us, we need to be looking at those issues first. But here's the point I want to make. If you keep reading and don't stop, you're going to hit verse 5. And in verse 5, here's what Jesus says. He says, first, remove the log, the beam, out of your own eye. Do you know what the rest of the verse says? He does not say, remove the log out of your own eye and leave people alone. It's not what he says. He says, you need to pull the log out of your own eye so that you will be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know what Jesus is saying? You've got to be careful how you do this, and you've got to be working on your own issues, because at the end of the day, what Jesus wants you to do is pull the speck out of your brother's eye. It hurts when people get stuff in their eyes. We're supposed to be able to help people out. It's hard, and Jesus has got a lot of warnings associated with this, but the way he ends this up, he expects us to get into other people's business. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, one of my favorite verses of that whole chapter. This is a passage that he's talking about the Lord's Supper, and right in the middle, in verse 31, here's what he says. If we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. I love that verse. If we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. Here's the first, there's a couple images that come to my mind. The first image that comes to my mind is Dad standing downstairs. The kids are making a ruckus upstairs, and he yells. He doesn't go upstairs. Why go upstairs when you can yell, right? Instead, he yells and he says, if you guys don't cut it out, I'm coming up there. Well, what does that mean? That means if you would judge yourselves, you would not be judged. In other words, Dad's given him an opportunity to settle down, to work things out, whatever the disagreement is, because if you don't work it out and there's still a ruckus upstairs, Dad's coming upstairs. And when he comes upstairs, nobody's going to like it, right? Well, whether that image is correct or not, here's the other image that comes to my mind when I read this verse. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but in my mind, one day I'm going to be standing before the Lord. Revelation chapter 20 says, books will be opened which record the deeds well done in the body. So when my book is open and you look at the things I did in my life, there's some things in my life I'm not proud of. I'm glad I'm forgiven of. But those things, if they are mentioned on Judgment Day, and God says, Mark, you shouldn't have done that, and you did it again, and you shouldn't have done that. You know, if I look over my shoulder and Rick is sitting back there and he's like shaking his head, yeah, Mark, you did that. I'm going to be really mad at you, Rick. Because in this life, if you knew that I messed up on some of the things, part of the opportunity of this life is for you to point those out to me now when I can work on it before I face it on Judgment Day. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Do you see what the Bible's telling us here? Listen, here's, to me, this is the big one. In Luke, the 17th chapter, again, Jesus is speaking, and he says, if your brother or sister sins, I want to emphasize this. If your brother or sister sins, we are not talking about matters of opinion. They may root for the wrong team. They may not drive the right kind of truck. They may paint their house the wrong color. We are not talking about any matters of opinion. It doesn't make any difference. If there's a whole bunch of stuff in their lives we don't like, keep your mouth shut, right? Those are just matters of opinion. What we are talking about, though, are sins. What are sins? Those things which are against God. We are also, by the way, folks, not talking about anybody. We are talking about another Christian. We are talking about people in the church. And by the way, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear, this distinction. We are simply talking about a fellow Christian. Okay, if your brother or sister, we're talking about in the church, somebody sins, they do something that God doesn't want them to do. Here's what Jesus says. If your brother or sister sins against you, you're involved in this, you know what's going on, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. By the way, the very next verse here, verse 4, talks about, well, if you rebuke them and they repent, and then they do it again, and then they repent again 7 times in one day, you forgive them 7 times in a day. And he's really focused on this idea, how important forgiveness is. But you know what? You'll never be able to forgive somebody if they don't repent. And they're not going to repent if somebody doesn't point out that what they are doing is wrong. The first step here that often gets neglected is this responsibility that we have to each other to get into other people's business sometimes when it's a matter of sin. But I want to keep reading here because I think he really makes a powerful point about this. They respond after he says this, and they say to him, the disciples say, "Lord, increase our faith." Can I paraphrase that? It's as though the disciples are saying, "This is really tough. Can you make it a little bit easier? Can you give us kind of an extra measure of faith so we're more spiritual people so we can do stuff like that?" And Jesus, in essence, says, "No. You don't need more faith. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed," you know what kind of answer that is? Jesus is saying, "You don't need more faith. You just need to do what I told you to do." And what did he tell us to do? Rebuke. And then when they repent, forgive. This is not a sermon on forgiveness, as important as that is. I want to talk about the rebuking part. What's he saying? You need to do what I tell you to do. If you have faith, as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you." I love this verse. Mulberry trees in the first century were like a proverbial saying for issues in your life that just wouldn't go away. Here in Florida, we call them pepper trees, right? You ever have a pepper tree, you cut the thing down, and you think, okay, that's taken care of. Next year, it's there again. This time, you cut it down, you put poison on it, and you think, okay, now it's gone. Next year, it's there again. Next year, you call Seth over with a logging chain to pull it out with his truck, so its roots and all gone, but you didn't get every root. Next year, it's there again, right? The pepper trees just keep coming back, right? It's proverbial for the issues in your life that just keep coming back, right? Maybe, I don't know, maybe you had a foul mouth, right, before you became a Christian, and you just, whoa, man, especially when you got upset, the words were just flying, right? So as a Christian, you try to put that behind you, and it's been a long time. You haven't had any issues with speaking bad words until that person cut you off in traffic, and then all of a sudden, boom, those words come out again. It's like, oh, man, I thought I dealt with that. So you pray about it. You try to work on it again. It's okay. You know, no problem. And then you get hurt, and then the words just pop out again. And it's kind of like, man, how many times am I going to pray about this? How many times am I going to? There are those sins, right, that are like the mulberry tree or like the pepper tree. They just keep coming back. Okay, understand what Jesus is saying here. Let's put this all together. He says, if we do what God's telling us to do here, and part of what God's telling us to do is when there's a sin involved, you may not want to get involved, but you have to get involved. And if you would do what Jesus says and get involved and point that out, maybe some of the mulberry trees issues in their life and your life will finally go away. Do you see the promise in this? There can be a great blessing for people, as well as not just the people we're dealing with, for us. If we would just have the courage to do what Jesus is telling us to do. And what is he telling us to do? If somebody sins, rebuke them. Thankfully, he told us how. It's found over in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, he gives us three steps to take because, boy, you can do this wrong. And so many times, things that started off as one sin get worse because people don't do this the way Jesus says. In a nutshell, here's what Jesus says. There's three steps to take. Step number one, one-on-one. Don't get other people involved. Don't make a big scene out of this. Go one-on-one. So many times when people go one-on-one, that's all it takes. And everything's resolved. If that doesn't work, you bring somebody else with you, two or three witnesses. If that doesn't work, then you bring it to the church. And if that doesn't work, we're ready to go to the book of Corinthians because that's the case that we're going to deal with today. But I'm not ready yet. I want to go through those steps. Step number one that Jesus said is we're supposed to go one-on-one. I want to add this word sometimes. And the reason I want to add the word sometimes, not only do I think it's in Jesus' teaching, it's specifically laid out for us in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, the very first verse says that those of you who are more spiritual, you've been at this a little bit longer. You're more mature in your faith, right? You've been a Christian for a while. When you see somebody else who has crushed beneath the weight, so to speak, right? Somebody else who's been overcome by a sin. You know what it tells us? It tells us it's our responsibility to help them. Verse 2 says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, right? Here's the way I like to look at it. When a brother or sister of mine has fallen into a sin and they've got a problem, they don't have a problem. We have a problem. You understand what I'm saying? I can't disassociate myself from them and say, well, they did something. Oh, no, this is our issue. Because I'm supposed to be helping, right? But why in the world do I say sometimes? Because if you keep reading, it says we're the spiritually mature. When somebody's overcome with a sin, we're supposed to help bear one another's burdens. But you keep on reading, he says, be careful when you do that. And then down in verse 5, he says, because everybody's supposed to bear their own burdens. Well, wait a minute. Verse 2 says, you bear one another's burdens. Verse 5 says, everybody's supposed to bear their own burden. Well, in the original Greek language, it uses two different words. And the two different words amount to big burden versus small burden. But here's the way I like to look at it. Everybody's seen a spotter in the gym, right? This is a picture of a guy doing bench press, and he's got somebody spotting him, somebody helping him. What is a good spotter supposed to do? A good spotter is supposed to stand there, ready to help if needed. But the person who's doing the bench press in this case, if he's moving the bar, then the spotter shouldn't touch the bar, right? Let him move the weight because he's moving the weight. If a spotter isn't a very good spotter, and the guy's just starting to do his bench press, and he automatically puts his hands on the bar, and every single rep, he's helping him with the reps. Most people doing bench press are going to be pretty upset. Don't touch the bar until I need help. Conversely, if it's going, somebody's going for a personal record, and they put way too much weight on the bar, and they take that thing off, and it's starting to crush them, the spotter shouldn't just stand back and say, oh, I think this guy might die if somebody does. No, the spotter is, right, Frank? The spotter's supposed to come in there and help him pick up. Okay, but here's the deal. And this is why I think it illustrates this passage so well. There's a time to help, and there's a time not to help. When are you supposed to help? When they're being crushed. When are you not supposed to help? When they're bearing their own weight. Here's the way I look at it. How many people here, please don't raise your hand, but how many people here are sinners? Yeah. Yeah. If I remember Romans 3:23, it tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all are sinners. And by the way, there's always issues and temptations we're going to face, right? Does that mean I need to get in your business on a daily basis and point out to you, oh, that's a sin, oh, that's a temptation, oh, don't do that? No. No. That's not what a good spotter does. You know what I'm supposed to do? If you are having victories over these things, my favorite spotter is the guy who doesn't just help when you need help, but when you're actually moving the bar, the spotter's standing there saying, good job, it's moving, keep pushing. Words of encouragement. I think one of the best things we can do as brothers and sisters in Christ is say, I'm so proud of you. You're doing better at that. You've really grown. Right? The words of encouragement, because you are bearing your burdens and you're doing well. But when you don't do well, and when it crushes you, it's time for us to get involved so that Satan doesn't have the victory here. So the first step is one-on-one. I know this has taken a long time, but I got to say this. I think the best example for this, if you want an example of how to do this, personally, I think the best example of this is King David. King David, wow. The Bible bothers to tell us some terrible things that happened in David's life. He didn't just commit a sin. Oh, it was awful. And when he committed that sin, he knew it was wrong, but he didn't repent. He didn't turn. You know what he did? He tried to cover it up. Went in cover-up mode, right? As a result of trying to cover things up, things got worse. Did somebody confront David? Yeah. It was a prophet by the name of Nathan. Do you remember this story? Nathan does not come in with the finger and say, David, I saw what you did and God saw what you did. That's not what he did. Here's what the Bible says. Nathan comes and talks to David, and he says to David, David, I want to tell you a story. There's two men in your kingdom. One man's very poor. He only has one little ewe lamb. He doesn't have much. He has a neighbor who's very rich. This rich guy has flocks. He has so many lambs. He can't even count them, right? And when the rich guy had company come to visit him, instead of him taking one of the many lambs that he has to prepare it for a feast, instead he went to his neighbor and stole the one little ewe lamb, the only lamb that he had, stole that lamb and prepared it for a feast. When David heard that story, he was outraged. He's like, not in my kingdom. Things like that should not take place. And then Nathan says to David, David, this story is about you. Okay, to me, what Nathan is doing is he's sitting down next to David and he's putting his arm around David, because the Bible tells us David was a man after God's own heart. He knew David wanted to please God. And so he's putting his arm around him, so to speak, saying, David, these kind of things you like, right? These kind of things you don't like, right? These are bad things, right? And David the whole time's probably just shaking his head. Yeah, that's bad. Well, David, that's what you did. And it got through. It's kind of like David jumped on the other side of the fence to help him see. Listen, we're not here to attack one another. We're here to help each other. And there are times when we need to. We don't run away. When it's a sin, we help. But sometimes that doesn't work. When that doesn't work, Matthew, the 18th chapter, says the second step is to take one or two other people, if necessary. Take other people with. Why do I say if necessary? Because most of the time, after years and years in ministry, I'm here to tell you, most of the time, when somebody tells a Christian, that's not right, most Christians are so, in the long run, grateful for that. And it resolves the issue right there. There are times that doesn't work. When it doesn't work, you get one or two more people involved. And if that doesn't work, the final step, Jesus says, is take it to the whole church. And if they still don't repent after the whole church is involved, then here's what Jesus said. Treat them like a Gentile or tax collector. How did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? Didn't he love them? Didn't he want them to bring them close to God? Well, what's the difference here? Difference is you're not one of us. This is exactly what Paul had to tell the church to do back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, I don't have time to go into this, but if you want to read it, there was a guy who did something awful. I mean, it was awful. And evidently, people had already talked to him because he could care less what people thought. And there were a lot of people in the church who didn't care about it. And Paul's like, whoa. This is a sin. With a capital S. This is a big sin. This needs to be addressed. And it hasn't been taken care of to this point. So we're finally, somebody's talked to him, more than one person's talked to him. The church finally needs to take action. And here's what he says. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, shouldn't you have gone into mourning? The whole purpose when things go south like this, when somebody's caught in a sin, it's not a matter of, well, we need to exercise church discipline. We need to kick that person out. No. You know what we need to do first? We need to cry. If somebody's overwhelmed with a sin, it's not just something that happened to them. It happened to us. And there ought to be tears rolling down our cheeks. Because if it's against God, it's against everything that's good. I just love his approach here. He says, shouldn't you have gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this, so that his spirit may be saved? It's not just for the purpose of punishment. The whole reason we're going through all these steps is because we're trying to save somebody's spiritual life. What does it mean to put somebody out of fellowship? You still love them? You still care about them? But what does it mean to put them out of fellowship? Here's what it means in a nutshell. You're not part of us. I could tell you some stories. I've seen this go bad. But I have seen this work. And what happens is when a person finally gets to the point where they realize, hey, things just aren't the same between us. We're not as close as we used to be. And it's kind of like, you know what? I love you, but we're not as close as we used to be. You know what? That works. And it ought to work because that's what Jesus said to do. And as a result, we can help save somebody's soul. Because here's what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As best we can tell, he's making reference to this guy that they had to kick out of the church, out of the fellowship. Here's what it says. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. You know what he's saying? It worked. It worked. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him. Reaffirm your love for him. In other words, since this guy has finally gotten to the place where he repented, well, then stop the punishment. We're at the place where we forgive. And part of the forgiveness is bringing him back in. You know, we were talking about this at men's Bible study just a couple weeks ago on Tuesday night. But to me, it's a tragedy when somebody's like, oh, yeah, that's the guy who committed that sin. You know what? If that's a repented sin, we are all sinners. And those are, things are in our past. That is not who we are now. And so we restore one another to fellowship. Two stories, simply because I want you to see how this works in real life. And so I'm going to pick on myself because these are the stories I know best. But they happened a long time ago because they're the kind of stories I don't mind talking about because they happened so long ago. Story number one, both true stories. I was preaching. Very first place I ever preached was a town called Palatka, Florida. Palatka, Florida. Sounds like the kind of place you'd want to live, doesn't it? Anyway, Palatka, Florida, little church. Very first place. Long enough ago, Seth wasn't even born yet, before we had any children. Lori and I are newly married. We have a mobile home, and they park the mobile home right behind the church building. And so that's where we live, and this little building is where we have our services. There was a Sunday night service. We were having a Bible study. At this Bible study, as I recall, we were going through the book of Acts. We were going through some passage, I believe it was in the book of Acts, where it talks about somebody asked, what must I do to be saved? And so we're just following the Bible. The Bible talks about believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I mean, you can't go through the book of Acts without reading about people getting baptized all the time. And so we were talking about that very subject that night, right? Well, one of the older couples in the church, there weren't that many people there, it was a small church. One of the older couples, the Browns, they're obviously no longer with us. This has been a long, long time ago. But they had a son in town who was visiting. This son of theirs, I'd met him a couple times. I don't know if this was the first time I met him, but after this, I met him a few other times when he came to visit. He had been involved in some sort of accident. I don't know if it was a house fire or what it was, but he had to have several facial reconstruction surgeries done. And as a result of that, he didn't want to look anybody in the eye. And I get it. He was very sensitive to his appearance. And so even in a small church where there's just a few of us, he sat as far away from me as he possibly could with head down because he just didn't want to make eye contact. The only way we communicated was through notes because he just didn't want to talk to people. And I get that. I appreciate what he had been through. Well, as a result of that Bible study that night, when we talked about baptism, about, I don't know, 30, 40 minutes after service is over, people have gone home. Lori and I have gone back to the mobile home. Somebody comes and knock, 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 knock on the door of a mobile home. So I go and answer the door, and nobody's there. But there's a note left on the stoop, on the steps leading up to the door. There's a note, and I pick it up, and it's written by the Brown son. And so I read it, and the note pretty much says that I was all wrong on the subject of baptism, that people can be good Christians and never be baptized. That was his opinion. And I thought to myself, well, he's wrong. And since he wrote me a note, I'm going to write him a note. And so I sat down, and it didn't take me very long because there's a lot of verses in the Bible on the importance of baptism. So I looked at what he said, and I tried to show him why that was wrong, and here's what the Bible says. So I wrote all that out. And I did one of the best things I could have done, because before I took the note over to the Browns' house, the first thing I did is I showed the note to my wife. You know, this is before I have any kids. I'm a newlywed, and I'm expecting my wife to pat me on the back saying, oh, I married such a smart preacher. You did such a good... This is what I'm expecting on the inside, right? It's not what I got. I show this note to my wife, and my wife reads it, and she says to me, this happened before Seth was born. I still remember this. She says to me, well, Mark, you're right, but it's not very nice. And honestly, I thought to myself, who cares? I just want to be right. And she said, couldn't you say the exact same thing, but maybe be a little kind? And I confess, never thought about being kind. I just wanted to be right. So I thought, okay, you've got a point. Jesus did say we're supposed to be loving, kind people. Speak the truth in love. I get it. It took a lot longer to rewrite this letter and try to make it nice. And I did it with her help. She helped me. And at the end of the, I don't know how long it took, another hour. At the end of the time, though, exact same scriptures, exact same point. But it did sound a lot nicer. I'll give it to her. It sounded a lot nicer, right? I took that note, and I took it over to the Browns house. As I recall, it was that same night. Took it over to the Browns house. And later that night, if memory serves me, it was close to midnight, I had the privilege of baptizing their son into Christ. But the reason I'm telling you this story is I am convinced that never would have happened if she hadn't been honest with me. I would have won an argument, and that guy would have gone away, and I would have felt good about myself, and I shouldn't have. Even though I didn't want to hear it, I'm glad she said it. Now, that was kind of an easy story for me to tell. I want to tell you one more. This happened before I even met my wife. I told you these were old stories, right? First Bible college I went to was called St. Louis Christian College. I'm a freshman. I'm walking down one of the main hallways, and it's between classes, and a lot of my friends, you know, they're trying to go from one class to the next. It's a small enough college. I know more than half the student body there, right? The hallways are full of my friends, and there's a professor. I'm just going to call him Professor R. I know him. He knows me. I don't have any classes with him. It's not like I'm in one of his classes and he needs to talk to me. But there in front of everybody, in front of all my friends, he confronts me in the hallway. And he humiliated me. He didn't just tell me I was doing something wrong. He said it in a way that was really put me down. It wasn't so much I was doing something wrong, something I was supposed to be doing that I wasn't doing. And he was pointing it out in no uncertain terms. And just so you get the flavor of what happened here, I need to tell you about Professor R. 15 years after this happened to me, 15 years after that happened to me, I'm in Nashville, Tennessee. I was preaching at a church in Franklin. I went up to Nashville to a preacher's meeting. I met a preacher I hadn't met before. And when you meet people that you haven't met before, you talk about, you know, where you're from, where'd you go to school, and stuff like that. When he found out that part of my education was at St. Louis Christian College, he says, oh, do you know Professor R.? And I'm like, yeah, how do I know Professor R.? First time I met this guy, right? As soon as he brings up that name, here's the first thing this preacher says. He says, you know what? That man is going to have to answer to God for being so rude and abrasive to people. And I thought to myself, yeah, he sure is. Because of the run-in I had with him 15 years prior to that. I'm just trying to make the point, a lot of people recognized this guy was so abrasive, right? So here I am in the hallway in front of all my friends. He's saying it loud enough, everybody can hear this. And boy, am I humiliated. And so what do I think? Do I think, well, what he said is true? Oh, no. First thing I think is, well, that's not the way you're supposed to correct somebody. Right? And I'm going through all these things in my mind. He shouldn't have said this. He was out of line there. And how hurtful of him. And he's a rude guy. I'm thinking all the thoughts except the very thing that he brought up that I needed to hear. It took me a long time. But I finally got around to thinking about what he said. And he was right. Why am I telling you this? Because there's a way in which we're supposed to go about these things, because sometimes it can get worse. But if a brother or a sister points something out to you and they do it all wrong, and they may have been way too abrasive, and they may have logs hanging out of their own eye, would you please still listen? Because it might bring one of the biggest blessings God could ever bring into your life. And some of the mulberry trees might start disappearing from your life. As much as we want to ignore these things, we can't. As important as they are, we've got to try our best to do it the right way. But at the end of the day, we have to come to the rescue of our brothers and sisters. Help them out with the sins.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the Contact Us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to Him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.